the cast of characters. You know, kind of if you get a playbill, right, it gives you a cast of characters in the beginning, and it kind of gives you a little rundown of who each of them are and what relevance they play in the rest of the story. We're in chapter 12. It gives us the cast of characters that we're going to see kind of from here through the end of Revelation. It misses a couple of them, but we're really going to talk about this cast of characters that we're going to see. And the first one it goes through is it talks about the woman, Israel. In Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and a moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth." So, the first thing we have is we have a great sign appeared in heaven. It's a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, on her head a crown of 12 stars. But this imagery, this isn't the first time this imagery is used in the Bible, you know? So, we can see that it is indeed a woman, right? And it being a woman, there are multiple versions of what we're looking at with this woman, right? Some say it's the church. Some say that it's, you know, a picture of God and His people. But the one that I read and see is, based on the imagery used, it reminds me of Jacob, right? Jacob in his dream, and he's like, I see the sun, the moon, I see, you know, 11 stars. And they all acknowledge, right, the 12th star. Well, the sun, the moon, are the father and the mother, and the 11 stars are his 11 brothers. Right? We'll kind of get into that. So, you know, if we look, we've got the sun, the moon, and a crown of 12 stars. So it kind of harkens back to Jacob's imagery. Okay. So the woman, "How lonely sits the city that was full of people." This is Jerusalem, by the way. This is Lamentations, right? So we're Jeremiah, right? Basically, the city's been ransacked by Babylon, and Jeremiah, he's going off to, you know, live wherever he can at this point. I mean, his home's destroyed. "How lonely sits the city that was full of people." Jerusalem's been overthrown. It is no more Jerusalem. It is now just kind of a city that's empty. All the Jewish people have been taken captive. "She has become like a widow who was once great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a forced laborer." He's talking about the city of Jerusalem, and the Jewish people who were there are now gone, right? They were princes. They were rulers. They were a great nation, a great kingdom. People want to say that, no, Jerusalem wasn't that big of a deal, and Israel wasn't that great of a nation, but, you know, they're starting to find more and more evidence that points to David was really the great king that he's pointed at as being in the Bible. You know, they take this absence of evidence and make it evidence in and of itself. But now we're finding things. We're finding, you know, pottery, and we're finding money, and we're finding gold, and everything that Jerusalem is saying it was, the Bible saying that Jerusalem was, we're finding proof of that. That it really was a great city, big trade city. But when Babylon overthrew it, it burned it to the ground. Right? When we look at the book of Daniel, we see that, you know, in the end, he's trying to get his people back into Jerusalem to rebuild it. And that's his petition before Cyrus. You know, we see Nehemiah actually going back and helping to rebuild the city one block at a time. And each person taking care of their own, right? So like I said, you know, here's the dream that Jacob had. Now, he had another dream and related it to his brothers. The first one was about the wheat, right? The wheat bowing down to him. Well, I still have another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. He related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said, What is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves before you to the ground? Well, we know that that did happen, right? But here's that imagery, right? We have the sun, the moon, and the 12 stars. So, same imagery. Why would I picture this being something other than the nation of Israel? Right? Father. You know, Joseph's father is Jacob, who becomes known as Israel. Where you have struggled with men and with God. Kind of overcome. Right? That's his name now, is Israel. Given to him by God. So, I don't see why we would point that this is something other than Israel being a woman. The image is the same. So these 12 tribes, we see the 12 tribes throughout all of the book of Revelation, right? We've got the 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes for the 144,000, right? We talked about them a couple weeks ago. We talked about the multitudes, some being Jewish and some not. But this really, it shows that Christianity is a sect of Judaism. Right? Thus meaning those who say that, you know, we don't believe in the whole Jewish religion yet. Well, I hope you do. Jesus did. He's a practicing Jew. He was a very good practicing Jew. Matter of fact, he would be the best practicing Jew that there was. Because he kept every command. Every law. Right? So Christianity was designed and made as an offshoot of Judaism. That's what we are. So that's what we're seeing here with the woman, right? She's a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was with child. Cried out in labor and in pain to give. Right? So, the 12 tribes, right? Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Joseph, right? Which became Ephraim and Manasseh, and then Benjamin. So, there's our 12 tribes. 12 stars. The sun, the moon. Right? And she was with child, right? So we know who the child that they're speaking of when they're talking the one to come out of Israel is. It's the Savior. And we're going to actually talk about child a few verses later, right? A couple of verses here that talk about the child and what his role is. Right? But we have to understand that Israel is the whole reason that this is going on. That is God's chosen people. He chose them for a purpose. And he's going to show us the purpose of that right here. Right? Oh, the red dragon, Satan. One of the first real times we see him by name. So, then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And this kind of harkens us back, right? The great serpent, right? The Genesis story of the fall, you know, Genesis 3. We're talking about the serpent who, you know, is coming that he can. We'll get into it. So Isaiah 14, right? Oh, you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You've been cut down to earth, you who have weakened the nations. Yeah. Right? So this is clearly talking about Satan, right? Star of the morning, son of the dawn. That's what Lucifer means. Right? That's his name. But we see that he has indeed been sent down to the earth, right? When God talks to the serpent, right, he takes away his legs and says, on the earth you shall crawl, basically. You're going to make your way on the earth. So, but in this passage, right, it's talking about Satan being a star, right? So, again, if he is, then he's third of the stars of heaven with him. We talked about the stars and the significance of it throughout Revelation, right? Those being angels. And he takes a third of the stars with him, right? Here's support that we have for Satan being a star and him taking other stars with him. So, but he's trying to end the child. That's the big thing we're seeing here. Right? He's taking a third of the stars with him, and his desire is to sit there and wait for the woman to give birth and to devour the child. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Right? He shall crush your head, and you will bruise his heel. That's what some translations read. Right? That's Genesis 3:15. And this is the whole of the fall. Let's look at the traps that were set for Jesus. Right? Jesus comes into this world. Right? The wise men go looking for him, and Herod's like, "Oh, hey, yeah, you know, if you meet him, let me know. I just kind of want to know." I don't know.
There's lots of boys that are scared of snakes. Just let you know that.
So, but Herod sets a trap. He decides, you know what? I'll just send my guards into Bethlehem, where they say the city of David is, because that's where David was from. And I'm going to kill this child. You know, if we look at it, it probably killed 4 or 5 kids. So people were like, why isn't this all up in arms and all over history books? And okay, so a psychotic ruler decides he's going to kill 4 or 5 babies. It's probably not going to make the news. Right? So he sets the initial trap, right? And then, you know, Satan tries setting a trap for him in the wilderness. Jesus fasted 40 days and Satan's there with him, and he's like, "Oh, hey, you know, if you really are the Son of God, why don't you do this?" You know, cites Bible verses even, right? What's he doing, though? Does it out of context. Does it out of context. A lot of churches run on Bible verses cited out of context. A lot of people run their lives on Bible verses completely out of context. "And the plans I have for you, plans to prosper."
Yeah,
that's completely out of context of what it's meant to be, right? There are multiple of these, right? We can see them throughout the Bible, and you know, one of my favorites is God works all things together for good for those who love Him. There's the next part of it. Some people want to stop it at the first stop.
Yep.
Some people want to stop it at the second stop. But there's a third part to it. "And are called to according to His purpose." Mm-hmm. Well, what's that mean, called according to His purpose? Well, Timothy tells us that, right? The letter to Timothy. Paul says, you know, fulfill your ministry. What God has given you to do, that's what you're supposed to do. Right? So Satan likes to use the Bible out of context. Don't use the Bible out of context, right? I had a discussion with a guy who wanted to tell me that the Trinity is not real, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not a real thing. And he cited a Bible verse, dead smack in the center of talking about Jesus being equal with God, yet not equal with God, right? And he takes it completely out of context and tries to use it to prove himself. I'm like, you going to deny the rest of the Bible by saying this? So we get in a slippery slope. Yeah, it's nice to have a Bible verse on stuff. It's nice to have Bible verses around. It's nice to read a Bible verse every day. But don't just read that verse. Read the rest of it around it. Because if you just read one verse, a writer can make one verse mean whatever he wants. Right? Look at the Psalms, right? If I want to take a part of a verse, I can take a part of a verse in the Bible and prove to you that God does not exist. The Bible says so, right? The whole verse is, a fool says in his heart there is no God. But if I take that verse completely out of context, cut it in half, I can just say there is no God. It's right there in the Bible.
Same one did I judge.
So, we have to look at, Satan has tried to put traps for Christians everywhere. Not just for Christians, but also for Jesus, right? He's not going to do anything to us he wasn't trying to do to Jesus. He doesn't care about us that much. If he really thought he could get away with it, he would have just done it from the beginning. He would have just done away with it. All of it. Everything. So, we gotta remember that, you know, Satan sets traps for us as well. Right? But he's trying to devour the child. So he sets the traps in the wilderness. Jesus doesn't go for him, right? Brothers try to get him to go to Jerusalem when they're looking to kill him. Jesus doesn't go, right? Well, he does go. But he's like, eh, guys, I may hold off on this one. Right? He ends up going, but the brothers are trying to get him into a trap. He's using his own family against him. So, yeah, Satan's been trying, or tried to keep the message from coming. But the message came, right? We have a male child that comes. This is Christ. This is our picture of Christ himself showing. Revelation 12:5-6. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. So, it's just shy of 4 years. Just shy of 4 years, you know, about the amount of time that Jesus' ministry was going on the earth. So the mother, we already see that the mother is Israel, right? You can also make a case that the mother in this instance is actually Mary. Right? Mary actual. Right? But here's Isaiah 9:6. For a child will be born to us. To whom? To the people of Israel. A child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. Not a girl child, but a boy child. And the government will rest on his shoulders. He will rule everything. So, once again, let's talk about taking Bible verses out of context. Jewish leaders, they looked at this verse right here, this little writing here, and the government will rest on his shoulders, to make a case that the Messiah would be a governing official.
Right.
That he would be in the leadership of Israel when Israel was restored. They made a case that this was indeed the fact. Right?
That's why they were looking for a warrior.
Well, they knew because they thought they were reading this verse right. Right? And the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Now, Jesus comes and he says, when I leave, I'm going to leave you with another counselor. The Holy Spirit. Right. The Eternal Father, right? The embodiment of God, that's the Messiah, is the embodiment of God on earth, right? That's, you know, our salvation, right? Our Savior. That's what Jesus means. Saved by God, right? Yeshua, salvation is to come. Right? Prince of Peace, Jesus is referred to as the Prince of Peace on multiple occasions. Right? So, this is another instance of why we have to be careful that we do not take the Bible out of context. We will read things into it, right? Instead of taking things away from it and learning it. Right? If we take the Bible out of context, we can make it say whatever we want. God will make you rich. Something people make the Bible say. It doesn't say that anywhere. Right? But people can make the Bible say that. It doesn't say it by itself. Right? So, we see the entirety of the Trinity wrapped up into this. Right? We see the Father, we see the Son, we see the Spirit, and all together, it is God. So we see the entirety of the Trinity, just like the Eternal Father, Strong to Save, right? The song we sang this morning, it starts off with the Father, then it goes to the Son, then talks about the Trinity, or then talks about the Spirit, then it speaks to the Trinity. That's all four parts, or all four, I don't want to call it parts, because it's not parts, right? It's everything we need to know about who God is. And it defines God rightly. Right? But he's going to require, he will have to hold to the requirements of getting into the kingdom. Right? Where it says, he's going to go where? To the throne. Right? And he will get caught up to God and to his throne. So, we see that he can rule the nations. We also see that he can be called to the throne. Right? The woman fled into the wilderness. Now, this has dual meanings. One, they did flee. After Jesus was born, they said, hey, an angel says to Joseph, hey, people are coming to kill your kid. Better get him out of here. Right? So they flee to Egypt. But it also serves to show us the fleeing of the people from Israel, or from Jerusalem itself. Right? Most notably, the one that we see is in 66. Right? So, this is the same year that Peter and Paul are both killed in Rome. 66, we have the Jews revolting against Rome. It wasn't the first time they revolted, right? We have the Maccabean Revolt, B.C., right. Then we have the Jews revolting against Rome again because they felt that they were stifling their ability to worship. Right? They were also requiring idols be brought into the temple for worship and all of that. So all of that is going on. We've got Jews revolting. And then General Vespasian, at the time he's just a general, he mounts an attack against Jerusalem. They go in and they basically start just beating Jerusalem. And in 70, they burn the whole thing to the ground. And the Jews are once again dispersed to the four winds. They're nowhere to be found. They're not in Jerusalem anymore. They're not even allowed in Rome for a time. Like, if you were Jewish, you were not allowed in Rome. So it meant that Christians were not allowed in Rome because they were considered Jewish. It was another sect of Judaism. You have the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and the Christians. That's the way they considered it. So, the Jews are dispersed away from Israel. They're in flight, and they're fleeing for their lives. Right? But we also see that Jesus and his family were in flight away from Herod, who wanted to kill him. And he killed a few infants. We're not sure how many, but statistically speaking, probably somewhere between 5 and 7. Which, not a big deal, you know, that you would write down the news if it weren't true, because it doesn't, in the grand scheme of things with this guy, wouldn't have mattered. He was kind of a psychopath. So, then we get this angel, Michael. Now, I'm going to pause here, and we're going to talk about Michael. And so the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Michael and Jesus are one and the same. Right? While we have the child ruling on the throne, we also have Michael at war. That doesn't work. They've got Jesus / Michael the Archangel in two places at the same time. Doesn't work so well. But they revere Michael the same way they revere Jesus, because they believe that Jesus and Michael are one and the same. It's a little weird, but... Right? So what we're seeing here is, you know, Revelation 12, 7 and 8. Right? And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. They were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. Remember, it says the dragon took 1/3 with him. So what's that mean Michael's got?
2/3.
Yep, they're not going to be strong enough. They're not going to overcome. Right? The bad guys are not going to overcome the good guys. Right? So Michael and his angels. So Michael is one of the archangels. Right? We have Michael. Then we have the messenger, who's the messenger? Anybody? Anybody? Gabriel, right? And then we have the third angel is Lucifer, right? Those are our three big angels. Lucifer falls, leaves Michael and Gabriel doing their thing, right? Lucifer takes third of the angels with him and think, hey, I can be God. I'm just as good. Right? So now, he comes back and says, we're going to take over heaven. That's what we're going to do. We're going to storm the gate to heaven and we're going to win. Right? They didn't. It says right here, they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. So Jude, it says, yet in the same way these men, also by dreaming, defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. Talk bad about, you know, even Satan. But Michael the Archangel, here's Michael again. We see him again, right? Michael the Archangel. When he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment. Michael's not even talking junk to Satan. He's just not. It's not his job. And he realizes that. Right? But he said to him, the Lord rebuke you. God's the one who rebukes Satan, not us. So you want to... One, I wouldn't recommend talking to the devil. It's probably pretty fruitless for you. But number two, we don't talk to him and say, I rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. The Lord does away with what Satan is doing, not us. But Michael, he's kind of a prominent figure here in Revelation, as we're going to see throughout, right? He's in charge of the angel armies. He's a guy that's running the whole show up there, as far as the angel army goes. And he comes against Satan. So what's the plot? Like I said, this is like a playbill you would get if you're going to a play, right? You get the basic rundown of who each of the characters are. Then you get the plot, right? The plot is, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Right? So, Satan kicked out. Right? This is where we see the dragon, the serpent of old, right? Who's called the devil and Satan, right? Multiple names for this guy. We've called him many things. But he is the great dragon. So what's his job? What's his desire? His desire is to deceive the whole world. How's he going to do that? Get into the church and subvert it a little bit. Just change the message a little bit. You don't have to tweak it too far. Get in there and get people to teach things that are not sound biblically. Get them to take Bible verses out of context and base everything they do on it. Get them to do something that is not found in the command of God. Get them to practice things that aren't shown. Right? You can take something that's true and base everything on it, and you'll miss the rest of the stuff you're supposed to be doing. Right? Granted, we're not saved because we do something. We're saved because of who we know. But there are commands that we're given. Right? Jesus doesn't say, ever, right, that we're not to do things. The number one command given in the Bible is given 1,024 times. That's how many times it's given. The number one command in the Bible is to go. Right? Jesus says, go therefore and preach to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's, you know, not the end still. People want to treat it like that's the end. Tell them who Jesus is, baptize them, and we're good. Teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. That's the end. We have to remember that it's about not just who we know, but what He's called us to do. Because He has called us to act. He's called us to be, to do, to go. And if we're refusing to go, then we're refusing part of the Great Commission. Jonathan Edwards had this to say. He said, Satan and his angels rebelled against God in heaven and proudly presumed to try their strength with His. And when God, by His almighty power, overcame the strength of Satan and sent him like lightning from heaven to hell with His army, Satan still hoped to get the victory by subtlety. Still subtly trying to subvert things. Subtly trying to weasel his way in. Get you to believe things that aren't true or aren't even in the Bible. Trying to get you to place all of your hope in part of it. In one verse. Maybe two. This is why prosperity gospel is so dangerous. Because it preaches truth from the Bible. The statement is true. But it's not in context. It's not the context of the Bible. Right? Yes, God has plans to prosper us. Not financially. He wants us, not health. Right? If it was meant to be by health, then guys like Paul and Peter, they wouldn't have died the way they did. If health and wealth were to be true, then why would God use a bunch of paupers to tell us that and leave them in that state? It's a question we've got to ask ourselves. How does it work? Right? Because Satan still hopes to get victory through subtlety. Subtly twist things just a little bit. And just a little twisting over time, if everybody twists it a little, you get a big twist in it. Then you're going the wrong direction. You're looking at the wrong things. You're doing the wrong stuff. You're believing that, you know, that faith is nothing more than just this belief that you've been told about. It's not about knowledge. You believe that, you know, he who shouts loudest is right. You believe that these things which we've got concepts for, you believe we don't need to be able to defend our faith. You believe that, you know, we could go on and on and on about little things that people have twisted throughout time so that the church today no longer resembles the first century. No longer resembles what Christ instilled. Why? Because we've allowed it to get a little twisted here and there. And every little twist gets you further from what the Bible actually says. We allow ourselves to be driven by one person and his interpretation of the Bible for so long that we got further and further and further from the truth instead of getting closer and closer and closer to the truth. So what's it mean? It means the church is now the emissary on earth. Each and every one of us. Not the churches in the building here. Each and every one of us who are part of the Church Catholic. We are God's emissary on earth. It means we're his messenger. We're the ones who are supposed to take it forth from here. And it's not supposed to die inside the four walls. But it's supposed to be carried by us. Taken by us. We talked about we don't want to take God's name in vain. Carry it well. Carry it rightly. Carry the whole thing. Not just part of it. Okay? If we're not serving to be God's messengers, then what are we doing? Then why do we do any of this? Why do we do Bible study? Why do we come to church? Why do we sing songs to God? Why do we sing songs to Christ as if to a God? It's second century. It's what a Roman historian went in to look at the church to see what they were doing. Right? Went in to be a spy. He says, you know, they gather together. They pray to Jesus. They sing songs to Christ as if to a God. And they take vows not to do any evil. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to look like the first century church. But through 20 centuries, we haven't been doing what the first century church was doing. We need to get back to it. We've got to take, you know, we took steps to get to where we are. Right? At a certain point, we've got to realize we've been driving the wrong direction the whole time. Right? You choose the wrong world in Super Mario Brothers, it's really easy. You just hit the reset button and you go back to the beginning and you start over. Right? It's kind of what we need to do as a church. Hit the reset button. Let's get back to the beginning. Let's do it the way it was supposed to be done. Let's believe what is true and not what somebody has told us. Let's do things rightly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning giving you thanks, Lord. Thank you for this time you've given us together. God, I pray that as we go forth from here,